Book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans, chapter number 1. As you know, the book of Romans is the doctrine of righteousness that we have in the gospel. And Romans 1 and verse 16 makes that clear in verse number 16 of Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now this verse, of course, is used in connection with preaching the gospel to the unsaved. And it's true that the gospel that Paul and others preach to the unsaved becomes the power of God to save them from their sins when they believe it. But I believe in the context here it's used in a little different way. Paul is writing to the Christians, the saints at Rome, and in verse 17, he says, "And so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also." Now the "you" in this particular, up to this point, these first 15 verses apply to the saints at Rome. So though this verse 16 is most certainly true of unsaved people if they hear the gospel and believe it, it's the God's power to save them from their sins. But I think Paul is using it, and to go through the book of Romans, he's not talking about forgiveness of sins. In fact, forgiveness is only mentioned once in the book of Romans as a quote from the Old Testament. He's talking about the power of the gospel in the lives of the saints at Rome, those that already believe it. And this is what I like to speak on. There's a sad lack of evidence in the lives of many people of the power of the gospel in their lives. They profess to believe it, but it doesn't seem to work. Now, I want you to notice the word power there is about the strongest Greek word that they could use at that time. I think it means where we get our word dynamite from. And up until somebody brought out, split the atom, and the atom bomb was created, and now the hydrogen bomb and the power, up to that point in the history of man, dynamite was the most powerful thing there was in the world. I remember as a kid them blowing rocks on the roads to build a highway, and they would light a fuse, and they'd run for their lives, and that thing went off, and there were rocks flying everywhere. Tremendous power in dynamite. The Greek word here for power is the strongest word that could be used at that particular time. The gospel is God's dynamite to save people. That's the only power he has to save. And that only works, not automatically, it only works to him that believeth, to the believer, to the one that believes him. Now I think the Lord illustrated this in the parable of the sower quite well. He said that the word of God that he preached worked in some people, or one particular group of people. Some it worked 30%, some 60, some 100. Now I don't about you, but I'm most certainly not putting myself in the 100% class. Although most Christians come across, and we must confess, most of us are perfect. We can't do anything wrong. We're perfect. We've got it made. That's being very conceited. I think most of us, if we reach the 30% mark, 30-fold mark, we do well. But it's the working of the power of the word of the gospel in us that produces fruit in our lives. And that's what seems to be lacking in the modern gospel of our day. You can preach the gospel and people will profess to be saved. They still live on in their sins. There is no evidence of any power working in their lives. It's like taking a bunch of dynamite and a fuse and lighting that fuse and saying, okay, just stand right there, nothing's going to happen. The fuse will burn up to the dynamite. There might be a small explosion or something, nothing, but don't worry about it. You run for your life when you light that fuse and get out of the way, because there's rocks flying everywhere. Now the gospel should work that way in the lives of people. That's the way it worked in the New Testament. Paul was a raving maniac, out to persecute the Christians, to bind them and bring them to the chief priest, and to destroy the name of Christ. And bang, all of a sudden he met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and he embraced the Lord. And immediately, the dynamite of the gospel worked in that man's life. When he landed at Damascus, instead of binding the saints and bringing them back to Jerusalem, he preached the very Christ to them that he was going to destroy. That's one evidence of the power of the gospel in the scriptures. There's many of them. A little man, Zacchaeus, went up in a tree, and he wanted to see Jesus. He thought the way to see Jesus was to climb up. And Jesus said, that's not the way you get my salvation. You got to come down. And he come down. And he came down and received the Lord joyfully. And immediately that started to work in his life. He was a cheat. He was a crook. He was a tax collector. Collected more taxes than the government required and put it in his pocket. The most hated people in the New Testament was the publican. They were crooks. Nobody liked them. And immediately he said, I'm willing to give back four times as much as I've taken. If I restore anything, he was willing to give it all back. There was a change in his life. Something happened in his life. And that's what it should be like. Today, people live in common law living. They profess to be saved. They're all around us. That profess to be saved, live on in their sins. Now what's the problem there? If the gospel is the power of God, it's not to save people from hell, it's to save people from their sins. Jesus came into the world to save his people, those that claim they trust in him, from their sins. Matthew 1:21. And those people are not being saved from their sins. They talk about bringing this dynamite into their lives. They talk about believing it, but it's not working in their lives. Now what's wrong? It's not the gospel that's wrong. It's their faith in the gospel that's wrong. They're not believing it. Too many people want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sins. They want to live on in their sins and get to the end of the journey and die and never go to the great white throne, never be cast into the lake of fire. They only want to be saved from hell. They don't want to be saved from their sins. Why? I'm not saying those people aren't saved. God is their judge. I'm saying this, that they do not believe in the power of the gospel. They do not believe in the dynamite of the gospel. Now, that's the only way it works in the life of an unsaved person or the life of a saved person. Now, the gospel of Christ. There are many gospels in the Bible. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 says, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations before the end comes. Now, that's not the gospel of Christ. That's the good news about a kingdom coming on this earth. The gospel simply means good news. And every time you read the word gospel in the Bible, don't think it's the gospel that Paul preached and declared in 1 Corinthians 15. Because it's just good news. And that was good news. John the Baptist come announcing to the Jewish nation some good news. He said the kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament to David, and that kingdom is at hand. It's ready to come. That was good news. It was not the good news of how he died on the cross for their sins and was buried and rose again. It was the good news that the kingdom was coming and was going to be set up. Now, there are many different gospels. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter number 4. You have to be careful reading the scriptures, and especially when it comes to the words gospel. I remember corresponding with several on the internet, And every time these people see, they believe in baptismal regeneration, believe you've got to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. And every time water is mentioned in the Bible, immediately it's got to mean baptism. Because their minds are biased that way, programmed that way. And every time water is mentioned, if they can squeeze it over and twist it around to mean baptism, they'll make it mean baptism. Now this is the truth with the gospel. We have to be careful with the gospel and get the right gospel that Paul is talking about in Romans 1:16. Verse 1, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now what gospel is in view here? Verse 2 says that the gospel was preached to the children of Israel in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. That goes back to the previous chapter. Many of them did not believe it. The majority of them died in unbelief. Those that came out of Egypt died in unbelief. Now the good news to them and the good news to us isn't exactly the same. The good news to these people, they were in Egypt, they were slaves, they were in bondage, and the Lord said, I'm going to bring you out of that bondage and I'm going to take you into a land of milk and honey. That was the good news. Moses sent spies in there and they came back and two of them said, it's a good land and we're able to go in and possess it. That was the good news. They did not believe that good news, that gospel, and they perished in the wilderness. So he's using the illustration that we have a gospel too. Our gospel isn't the promised land, the milk and honey. Our gospel is that Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And if that's not mixed with faith in us, then it doesn't produce any power in our lives. If we don't believe that gospel and the dynamite of that gospel, it doesn't work in our lives. So he's using their good news of a land of milk and honey to show that it must be mixed with faith for them to have entered into that land. And really only two men of war that came out of Egypt entered into that land, Caleb and Joshua. The only two that believed that good news, and they eventually went in and possessed the land. The rest perished in the wilderness. And our good news is that there is rest. There's peace. Then there's power in the gospel. And if we don't believe that gospel, even as Christians, we're not going to experience the dynamite of that gospel in our lives, the power of that gospel in our lives. Now look at another one in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, it's talking about Abraham in verse 8. In Galatians 3, in verse number 8, we read this. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentile through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now what gospel was that? Was that the gospel of how Christ died for our sins on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day? There's no doubt that Abraham had some understanding of that. But this particular gospel here is very clear in the next phrase. The gospel was, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the good news here is that God was going to make a great name out of Abraham. He was going to make a great nation out of Abraham, and that's Israel, and he was going to bless the whole world through Abraham. So the good news in Genesis 12 and verse 3 was that all nations would be blessed, all the families of the earth, the whosoever would hear the gospel and be saved. So that was the good news, that salvation would eventually become available to all mankind. Now, if you look in Revelation chapter number 14, you're going to see another gospel there. Revelation chapter 14. The only time the gospel is mentioned in the book of Revelation, although it will be preached, the gospel of the kingdom, and of course the testimony of Christ and the, will be there too. But in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, in verse number 16, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, what gospel is this? The everlasting gospel evidently has to do with the ultimate results of the gospel. It's talking about when God and when Christ brings destroys the last enemy and brings in that universal and everlasting kingdom on the earth. It's the everlasting gospel, the gospel benefits that will go on forever and forever. Now, it might include the gospel of Romans chapter 1 and 16, but it's talking about a greater fulfillment of that gospel in the salvation of people from every nation and other tongue. So, we have to be careful. Paul's gospel, he calls the gospel of Christ. Now, he makes that clear what that is in 1 Corinthians 15 and number 1. He says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And he goes on to say in verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel that he's talking about. Now, every place you'll find a lot of places where the gospel is mentioned, you've got a little phrase, obedience to the gospel. Look with me in Romans chapter number 10. There's probably no clearer gospel taught in the Old Testament than in Isaiah chapter 53. It gives the life of Christ from his birth to the cross, to his resurrection is there, and his glorious reign in the kingdom is there also. So Paul quotes the first verse of Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 1. He quotes it in Romans 10 and verse number 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. There's an obedience connected here with the gospel. For as Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now you'll find that in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Now, what he had in mind there was the contents of the chapter of Isaiah 53. And it is the gospel. But he says, they have not obeyed it. They have not believed it. Which is it? Is it the gospel, the power of God unto everyone that believes it? Or is it to them, everyone that obeys it? Obeys it. Now, look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. When the Lord comes back, he's going to take vengeance on the unsaved. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 8, we read this. He's coming back in flaming fire, which is just a figure of judgment, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why the word obey and not the word believe the gospel? Is there a difference, or is it the same thing? Look with me over a little bit in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Now, you got the word obey the gospel connected with believing the gospel. Now, the word obey puts the meaning to the word believe. The word literally means to hearken to listen to pay attention to. I remember when our children were growing up, we had two boys, and I would say, I remember one particular thing, I would say, go out and weed the garden. I was working at that time, and their little garden would get full of weeds. And one of those boys would go out and weed the garden every bit, pick out all the weeds. And the other one would kind of cover them up with mud and leave them there. Just cover them over. Now, which one obeyed me? Which one believed I wanted them to do that? One did it, one did not. Okay? You can tell a kid, clean up the yard. They hear what you say. But they go out and play ball. They don't do it. They believe what you say. They understand what you say. But they don't do it. They go out and do something else. Now the word obey means to hearken to listen to give your attention to. It has the idea of that's what believing is. Applying it to your life. It was a word I understand that was used of somebody knocking on the door. In the custom of the land, it was a word or has to do with somebody knocking on the door, and somebody would go to the door, and usually they would not go to the door like we go to the door or call, come in or something like that. They'd go to the door and they would listen and they would see if they were clear. They were giving their attention to the one knocking on the door, and if they thought it wise, they would open the door and let them in. See, it's not just believing it mentally. It's embracing it with your whole being. It's trusting with all your heart and all your soul in the gospel of Christ. That's what the word means. Those that obey not the gospel, that Jesus coming back and flaming fire to judge them, they were people that heard the gospel, likely obeyed it, but didn't pay any attention to it, didn't give any heed to it. There's a lot of things we say we should do, we know we should do. Maybe things in the things of the Lord and things otherwise. But we don't do it. That's the idea. It's when we do it. We might have something needs to be fixed around the house. We say, yep, we know it needs to be fixed. And your wife might say, well, fix that tap that's leaking or something like that. And we say, yeah, we believe it's leaking, we should fix it. But we don't do it. That's the idea. That's an empty faith. A faith that has no activity to it. So the gospel is that which must be embraced. It must be believed. We must believe that it's the dynamite of God to save me from my sins. We must believe that the gospel is able to make me to produce fruit for God 30%, 30-fold, 60-fold, or even 100-fold. It's believing the gospel. Somehow when we trust the Lord to be saved, we think it's all over. It just started. We just enter into the realm of God's power. It's mostly not over. It's just beginning. And it'll go on as long as we're alive here. It's the power of the gospel that should be working in our lives. Now the gospel is in serious jeopardy today, even among preachers. There's about anything that goes for the gospel. I had a wee little article on the internet, Oprah's gospel. She's got a gospel. It's a far removed thing from the gospel of the Bible. Many people who call themselves Christians, she's one. And many people call themselves Christians because their concept of what a Christian is isn't what the Bible says a Christian is. And their concept of what the good news is isn't what the Bible calls the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is dynamite to those that believe it. And there's all sorts of gospels being preached today. Gospel of good works. Gospel that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, but you've got to trust, you've got to believe it, and then you've got to make a dash for it. I remember being in the house one time where the fellow came in, and I was telling these people the gospel, and the particular fellow came in, and I said to him, you've got to repent of your sins and trust Christ with all your heart and all your soul. And this Pentecostal fellow that was there had come in. He said, yeah, he's telling you right. You got to do that. And then you got to make a dash for it. You got to do the best you can. The power was not in the gospel. The power to him was in the dash, enduring to the end, going on faithfully. The gospel saves us from one end to the other. The moment we trust, it's the gospel and the grace of God right through to eternity. And there's a lot of false gospels being preached today. We're not living in a day when good sound doctrine, especially of the gospel, is being preached. We could go into that. We'll leave that for another time. But there's many things said about the gospel in the Bible, such as the faith of the gospel and the walking according to the truth of the gospel. Paul spoke about his defense and his confirmation of the gospel. And there's every time the gospel needs to be confirmed and defended among the many false gospels that there is being preached today. We need that. We need that to make that defense. The gospel is not being adorned as the doctrine of God anywhere. A doctrine that will tell you that homosexuals can be saved, that they can be preaching in a pulpit and they accept homosexuality is not the gospel of Romans chapter 1. That Romans chapter 1 goes on to show the power of the gospel in the following verses. And there are 22 different sins mentioned there, and they're classified under two headings. There's first idolatry in verse 23. That's the worst spiritual sin that can be committed. Idolatry. Idolatry is putting something else in your life apart from God Himself. He's the only person that we should worship as God. Anything else should be insignificant. So the worst sin a Christian or an unsaved person can commit is worshiping idols. When John closes his epistle the first epistle, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's written to Christians. So idolatry. These people that he talks about further in connection with the power of the gospel, he said they knew about God at one time, but they never glorified him as God. And there's seven downward steps. And it goes down to not being thankful, not glorifying God, to setting up some idol in the place of God. And it goes from there to immorality. And homosexuality in this chapter is the lowest that you can go morally. The lowest a person can go spiritually is worshiping some idol apart from somebody apart from God. And the lowest one can go morally is immorality. The Bible is full of that in this particular. And there's 22 different sins in verse 29 that characterizes the unsaved world. And sad to say, many of those sins are characteristic of professing Christians everywhere today. So may the Lord help us and help us to take a little inventory of our own lives. How well is the gospel working in your life and mine? Is it delivering us from our sins? Not only moral sins, but spiritual sins like pride and conceit and envy and jealousy and those type of things. Lust. Though lust itself is not sin, it's most certainly something that leads to sin. So is it really working in our lives? Are we overcomers through the power of the gospel? Are we gaining the victory over sin in our lives? Something for us to think about. Our concept of sin and God's concept of sin is entirely different. We think before we were saved we weren't too bad. God says we weren't too good. Every part of the being of mankind before they were saved is totally sinful. we couldn't do anything but sin. Even if we did a good deed, the scripture says there's none that doeth good, nor not one. Even if we do a good deed, God sees the motive behind that deed, and it's usually a selfish motive. Either looking for somebody to praise us up for it, or maybe using it to put a star in our crown, as it were, to get us into heaven. God sees mankind as unclean. Not just sinners, but sinful means that our characteristic, that the whole being is totally sinful in the eyes of God. When Peter saw the Lord in the fishing boat in Luke chapter 5, he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What's he saying? I am totally corrupt. My whole nature is absolutely corrupt in thy sight. That's what we are before we were saved. And the Lord has cleansed us from that, but we still have that flesh. And we must learn, and as Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 18, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Not a thing that's good about us. That's where the area of the power of the gospel should work in my life, in your life. Not in forgiving me for what I've done, but in delivering me from what I am. So may the Lord help us to enter a little more into the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for the gospel. Thank Thee for the transforming power of the gospel. That gospel that can take us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That gospel that can wash us in the blood of Christ and make us acceptable to Thee. We ever pray that that gospel might find a greater place in our lives, that the cross of Christ would become of more effect in our lives, in crucifying the flesh and the lust thereof, and giving us that power that there is in the gospel, that we might live powerful, victorious lives in the wicked world in which we live. So we ask Thy blessing upon each and every one of us, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.